If you would turn with me in your Bibles now to Isaiah in chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and I hope, God willing, to look at this passage together this morning as we consider the death of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll just begin reading from verse 4, where we read this: "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our struggles. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And we'll stop there at verse 9. Now I wish to draw your attention to Isaiah 53 and spend some time thinking about the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, the gospel of Jesus Christ shines forth. And here we have the prophet speaking 700 years before Christ came into the world. Yet God was pleased to open the eyes of Isaiah to behold the very core of Christ's saving work upon the cross. At the center of that saving work is a doctrine, a teaching that we mention of substitution. And Christ, the Messiah, there pierced and enduring the wrath of God poured upon him in our place. The righteous man in place of the unrighteous. The loving shepherd in place of his sheep. The exalted king in the place of some rebel subjects. One writer says, "What we have is not only a beautiful revelation of Christ saving death in the place of sinners, but also a stunning validation of its truth. Christ not only died for sinners so that we could be saved, he died for sinners in the fulfillment of explicit prophecy so that we know more certainly that we are saved. When you read the story of your salvation in detail 700 years before it happened, you not only have revelation, but you have validation. So my great hope is not only that we see revealed the substitutionary work of Christ that takes away the condemnation for everyone who believes on him, but that we would be strengthened in our confidence in the death of Christ as a provision for sin. That this is no myth, but it is the historical work of God who told this truth long before it happened in Isaiah chapter 53. The first question when we come to this passage, it talks here of someone who's called the servant. The servant. And we must consider, who is Isaiah talking about when he says the servant of the Lord? Who is he referring to? It starts off in verse 13 of chapter 52. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." So who is he referring to? Well, we find in the book of Isaiah, the servant of the Lord is sometimes described as the people of Israel. In Isaiah 48, verse 8 and 10, it says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, thy seed of Abraham, my friend." And so sometimes we find in Isaiah, Israel is pictured as the servant of the Lord. We also find in Isaiah that Isaiah himself calls himself a servant of the Lord. And so in Isaiah 49 verse 5, we read, "And now saith the Lord, that formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him." And so here we have Isaiah as the prophet that served the people. But in Isaiah 53, the servant can't be the prophet, and it can't be the people. Why? Because the servant here is pictured substituting himself for the prophet and the people. Just read again verse 4 and 5 of Isaiah 53. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." The "R" here is talking about Isaiah, who is speaking, and the people of Israel, and all who would come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant of the Lord is a different individual. It is someone else that's going to come that Isaiah is referring to, who will be a substitute, who would take the place of those who are referred to as "R" here. And so who was the servant? Who was this servant that Isaiah is referring to in this passage? Well, we are given the answer in the New Testament. In 1 Peter, he quotes Isaiah 53 verse 5 in saying, "By his stripes we are healed." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And this verse is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 and 11, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." And then we could look at also Acts, couldn't we? Acts chapter 8, Philip speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. What was the Ethiopian eunuch reading there? Well, he was reading Isaiah 53. We're told in Acts 8 verse 35, "And Philip ran hither to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that he would come up and sit with him. The place of scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of another man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus." Philip's point, he was preaching to him Jesus. The servant, the person referred to in Isaiah 53, 700 years before, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ also described himself as a servant in Mark chapter 10 and verse 3, where he says, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, the same shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And that word minister has the idea of servitude, of serving others. And I hope as we go through this prophecy of Isaiah, you may be strengthened in your faith and enjoy this wonderful revelation of God's provision for sinners who by God's grace repent and believe. And I pray that if someone does not know Christ this morning, that they would see the salvation of the Lord. So where do we start when we look at chapter 53? Well, I'd like to start on the recipient of the blessing from the servant. The recipient of the blessing. And Isaiah paints this picture in verse 6 of Isaiah 53. And here we have my first point: rebelling and running away. Rebelling and running away. We have here in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." At the beginning of chapter 53, Isaiah asks a question. Who have believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The answer to that rhetorical question in Isaiah's time would seem to be, well, not many. Isaiah found such unbelief in the people of God at that time. And often today we can find great unbelief, and maybe you are such a one who doesn't believe the report of God through his word. Well, we find in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. This gives the description, I believe, of everyone who is living their life without Christ. This, dear friend, is the essence of rebellion and unbelief. A people going their own way and not in God's way. The sheep, in utter foolishness, in folly and thoughtlessness, is wandering away from the shepherd into danger and the safety into that miserableness in a barren wilderness. The turning it also refers to here. It's not just gone astray. It says, and we have turned everyone to his own way. This deliberate ignoring of God. God who gave all people life and breath, the many good things that we enjoy. But how many people seek to live in ignorance of him? Before I was saved, I was in the same condition. In ignorance of the one who has created us for his glory. Yet how many would ask this question today? What do I need to do to not go astray from God? Or how should I avoid my own pride and presumption of going my own way when God made for me his way for his honour? There's not many, is there? What's your position? You know, the easiest way not to feel rebellious against God is to ignore his authority, that you are rebelling against him. Put God out of your mind. Then nothing seems more normal than to do your own thing and to go your own way. It doesn't feel like rebellion because I'm just doing what I want to do. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And that can cause tremendous trouble, as it did in the days of the judges. It's this rebellious condition, this going astray from God, this running from God, and this sin that makes the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ necessary. I would suggest all of us are rebel subjects. We don't like people telling us what to do, and we find it hard to do what God tells us to do. We find that we are sinners before the Lord. And so, on so many occasions, I definitely know this, before I was saved and even now, as the old nature within us, we want to avoid God's will affecting us, so we just don't think about him. Or we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has tried his own way. That is our condition. Do you see it, dear friend? When you're living a life without God, you're running from him. And I pray that he may open your eyes this morning to behold his provision of a Saviour and how you can be reconciled to him, that you may come to know Christ as Saviour. And that's my first point here, rebelling and running away. Secondly, then, we find and move our attentions to the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rejected servant, despised and forsaken. If we draw our gaze back to verse 3 of Isaiah 53, we read, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You may say when you read this, well, why was Christ despised? Well, you just need to turn and look at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Christ's approach to life, his coming into this world, his possessions, his worship, his lack of pride, his humility, his right fear, his faith, As one person wrote, none of it endorses our own rebellion. None of it endorses our own sin. And so we despise him. That's our natural reaction. This was the great problem many had in Jesus' day, wasn't it? He was lowly in heart, speaking to those sinners. He was rebuking the Pharisees and talking of a kingdom not of this world. And people's pride, their aspirations for what they thought Christ should be and what they wanted the Messiah to be for themselves and their own power and their own reputation. It exposed all of that, and they felt evil and they rejected Christ because of it. His righteousness reflected on their corruption, and it was hard to take. And sometimes that's the case with us when we behold Christ in all his perfection. And we behold God in all his holiness. In our sin, we can start to despise, can't we? He was despised and rejected of men. Many reject Christ for this reason today. They don't want to think about their own shortcomings. They don't want to give up their sin that they know is wrong. Is that where you are, dear friend? Do you despise Christ in this way? Christ was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Just think for a moment that God Almighty would come to this earth and endure such contradiction of sinners for a time that he might redeem a people for himself. It just sheds more glory, more light on a facet of the love of God. Christ, the rejected servant. But then we could move on and look at Christ as the redeeming substitute. He knew he would be despised by many, but he had come to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, as we read in that passage from Mark chapter 10. And Isaiah 53 verse 4, we read it earlier, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the heart of the gospel, dear friends. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians, haven't we? And when Paul was concerned to deliver to the Corinthians nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is that message. This is the crux of the matter. And it's referring here for Christ doing something on behalf of others. As a substitute. We all understand the concept of substitution, I hope. We have it in modern sports today, don't we? When someone else takes the field in place of another individual. And so we have a very simple example there of substitution. And this is the message of good news. That God has, for rebel subjects who by the grace of God turn from their rebellions to Christ, to their Creator and their God, he has made atonement, paid the price for their sin. Note the emphasis here in this passage from verse 4 to 6 on he. It's he hath borne our griefs. It talks of he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Referring us constantly back to Christ. He was doing this on your behalf, dear believer. And as you read it, and as you contemplate the sufferings and the agonies and the difficulties that he endured for you, may it draw you closer to Christ in love and affection. I have just very briefly about 9 different facets that are shown to us here of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it says, he hath borne our griefs. The word borne means he lifted them up. He lifted up those griefs that we have had and took them upon himself. He took that burden, that grief of sin and the judgment of God that we deserved. Furthermore, we're told he carried our sorrows. Instead of increasing our sorrows for our sin, if we know him as Saviour, he carries our sorrows. He shouldered them and took them. Taken deliberately by Christ, the sorrows of the wrath of God, and he was stricken of God for us when he died. This verse and the emphasis is really on the damage that sin has brought to us as individuals. It talks of our infirmities, doesn't it? Our griefs and our sorrows. And then we could move on to verse 5 where we read, instead of avenging our transgressions, if we know him as Saviour, he was pierced for them in our place. The nails driven into his hands and piercing them was all done with the transgressions of his people in view. As the high priest went into the temple to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people, so Christ went to the cross to offer sacrifice on behalf of his people. Christ was there in our stead upon the cross. Those transgressions, or we could say willful rebellions that we had done against God, he was wounded on our behalf for them. And then we also read he was bruised for our iniquities. He endured that crushing for our iniquities as our substitute. Those iniquities, those areas where we have gone away from that narrow road that God has laid down for us, when we had departed from God's law, God could quite rightly crush us. Yet Christ was bruised. He was crushed for every believer on that cross. And it continues, doesn't it? The chastisement, the whipping that we read, that he endured by these men, and this was the Son of God. He could have got rid of them in one second, but he endured it out of love, in order that we might have peace of conscience, of heart, and be healed. He takes the punishment that we might have peace. The peace that we have with God was lost by disobedience and cannot be enjoyed if you live in wickedness. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have peace. Christ stepped forward, and through his substitutionary work, we are brought back to God. This is what is achieved by a term that is used today, the penal substitution of Christ. That the bearing of man's sin, Christ took the punishment for them, and he sets the believer free from the penal demands of the law and the condemnation falling out of it. So we also read, we could continue, by his stripes, those wounds, those untreated lacerations, the results of the blows inflicted and experienced by the perfect God-man, there is healing for us. One writer says, through this we have the accomplished reality of restored wholeness. Do you see, dear believer, how each of these aspects was reconciling us to God, enabling God to forgive us for our sins, in satisfying the justice of God in his holiness, and reconciling us to our Creator? Furthermore, in verse 7, we read he did this voluntarily. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He went to the cross voluntarily with a people in view that he would die for. And he was willing to endure all of that suffering for you, dear friend, if you know him today. We also read he died out of the land of the living in verse 8. He died with two criminals, with the wicked on the cross in verse 9. And yet through Joseph of Arimathea, he was placed in a tomb. And so he was laid with the rich in his death. And we read, didn't we, in Matthew 27, that there were a number of people beholding Christ's death and all that occurred, that they said, this truly was the Son of God. And then another point here in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is, it was God's designed will in order to bruise him to redeem a people. That bruising, that crushing and grief had a purpose, to deal with sin, to deal with sin in the believer's soul. We must not forget this. Christ on the cross, yes, he endured physical agonies, but we must not forget he endured agony of soul upon the cross. The reality at the heart of the saving work of Christ
Is Christ so in the agony he endured? He was there as, it says in verse 10, an offering for sin, as a trespass offering, taken from Leviticus 5, verse 1 to 19, to compensate for dishonoring God's holiness. And he endured this travail of soul, referred to in verse 11, that satisfied the demands of the justice of God. Just fast forward for a second. Fast forward to that account that we read of Christ on the cross. And where is the suffering of his soul, you may think there? Where is it? Well, Matthew 27, verse 45, we read now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There he was enduring tremendous anguish of soul. The anguish of soul that we should endure. And at the around 11 in the morning to 12, it got dark. That's what it means when it says the sixth hour. They timed their hours of the day according to daylight, the hours that there were daylight. And so it was around 11 to 12. And it was dark from there through until the ninth hour, about 2 to 3. And for 3 hours, the perfect soul of Christ was suffering in darkness. Some believe this darkness was to veil the anguish that he endured. And he cried out those words in verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This suffering of rejection and abandonment that sinners deserve, Christ endured and was to satisfy the condemnation that we deserved. The rejected servant, Christ, there on the cross as a ransom substitute for rebel subjects who come to him in repentance for their sin and run to him for salvation. And so we can read in verse 11, by Christ, the servant, his knowledge of what is needed to save sinners, what was required for an undeserving sinner to be justified before God, Christ knew. And so he laid down his life upon the cross. And by his death he would justify many. How wonderful the love of God is, our redeeming substitute. Is he yours this morning? Is he your substitute? Do you know him as a provision for your sin? Oh, I pray that God would reveal it to you. In conclusion, I'd just like to read to you two quotes. The first is from Philippians 2, verse 16, 1 to 11, where we read this of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There we see in full glory Christ who took on the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what's the result of this now for you and I, dear believer? Well, I hope it's a tremendous encouragement to you. It unites you closer to Christ. And I hope we can say the following with Martin Luther, who once said this. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there shall I be also.